When I was about 16, with the encouragement of my dad and my youth pastor, I began to consider becoming a pastor. I had been growing in excitement about God. I had a growing burden to share Jesus with others. And so my dad went out and he got for me a collection of books on the Bible and theology. He got them from another pastor. And while I was growing in my excitement about faith, this pastor no longer needed those books because he was no longer a pastor. In fact, not only was he no longer a pastor, he was no longer a follower of Jesus. He had left his wife, he had left his church, and he left the faith. Now, that was about 25 years ago. Since then, since the invention of social media, stories like that have become a lot more into the spotlight as famous authors and pastors and Christian musicians have turned away from the faith that they once held. In fact, one famous author and pastor recently announced his turning away from God, from faith on Instagram. He said, "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. And yet it's not only pastors and public figures who are turning away from their faith. The Gallup poll has recently kind of come to the conclusion that we are currently undergoing the largest religious demographic shift in American history. And that 40 million people who used to go to church no longer do. Pew Research that has been doing a study for the last 80 years on religious affiliation, and they have found for the first time in those 80 years of studies that the largest demographic group in their study are people who don't identify with any religion. Since I've been on staff at Northridge for the past 15 years, numerous people have stopped attending Northridge, but not only have they stopped attending Northridge, they've stopped attending church anywhere. Some of them have been leaders in our church, community group leaders, who have not only stopped attending church, but have told me that they no longer believe the Christian faith. Now, why is that? Why do people turn away from their faith? I think at the top of the list is because of the hypocrisy within the church. The people who claim to love God do not live lives of love, and it turns people off from Christianity. But that's not the only reason why people turn away from their faith. Another reason is because of people's own sin and their own hypocrisy. Which brings us to our story today. Today we're in week 4 of a 6-week series called Eyewitness, as we're looking at the firsthand accounts of those who not only heard about Jesus, but they walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him. They were with him all through his life and all the way up to his last moments on earth. In week number 1, we looked at Mary Magdalene. She was the first person that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. In week 2, we looked at Thomas, who said, "I'm not going to believe in the resurrection unless I can see him with my eyes and I can touch him with my hands." Now, week number 3, we looked at John, the beloved disciple. And all these disciples went from doubt to belief. But today's eyewitness is a completely different story. Today, we're going to look at the story of Judas, the disciple who turned away. The disciple who rejected Jesus. In fact, Matthew in Matthew 10:4 simply identifies Judas as the one who betrayed Jesus. Judas' name is synonymous with betrayal. My wife and I, we have 2 daughters, an 8-year-old named Eden and a 5-year-old named Haven. And when my wife was pregnant, we began to try to think through baby names. And so we looked through the Bible. We looked at some websites, top 1,000 baby names. And this probably won't surprise you if you know me, but we actually made a spreadsheet of all the names. And we went round by round until we landed on the names that we wanted for our daughters. What also won't surprise you is that when we're looking at these lists of top 1,000 most popular baby names, you don't find names like Adolf or Jezebel or Judas. You know, can you imagine you have a baby boy and someone meets your son and they say, "Oh, what's his name?" And you're like, "Oh, we named him Judas." And they're like, "Oh, He's so cute. Who wants the first impression that someone has with your child to be thinking, isn't that the one responsible for getting God killed? But when we think of Judas, that is what he will forever be known for. It's one thing for people to turn away from Christianity because people aren't like Jesus, but then there's the story of Judas who lived with, he walked with, he knew Jesus, and yet he still turned away. And so as we continue this series on the eyewitnesses, today I want to look at three lessons that we can learn from the life of Judas. Now, lesson number one is this, that Jesus wants our hearts. And it doesn't take very long as we dig into Judas' story to find out what's really going on in his heart. After a woman had anointed Jesus' feet with a very expensive bottle of perfume, the disciples objected. They said, this is a waste of money. They pretended to be concerned about the poor. But John reveals what's going on in the disciples' heart, and specifically in Judas' heart. He says this in John chapter 12, verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. And then John makes this comment. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, so he held on to the disciples' money, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And while Matthew calls out all of the disciples, John specifically calls out Judas for the hypocrisy of his own life. He made a show of concern for the poor while he was stealing from the ministry of Jesus to the poor. His love of money had corrupted his heart. And it's immediately after this story of this woman anointing Jesus that Judas begins his act of betrayal, and he does it for money. In Matthew 26, verse 14, Matthew says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So Judas betrayed his friend for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was betraying a man that he had traveled with for 3 years. He'd watched him heal people, perform miracles, care for people. He was his friend. And yet it seems like Judas cares more about money than Jesus. Those 30 pieces of silver today would be worth about $350. Let me ask you, how much is your friendship worth? Where does your heart need to be to give up your friend for $350? This reminds me of a passage that we just taught about in our Money Matters series. Paul says this. He says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And isn't that the story of Judas? He loved money, and he wandered away from the faith. You see, Judas wanted the benefits of following Jesus more than he wanted Jesus. He loved the status of walking around with this popular rabbi. He probably hoped that he would have a position of power, hoping that Jesus would overthrow Rome. We know for sure he loved holding on to Jesus' money. Which is right, it raises a question for all of us. Why do you follow Jesus? Why are you a Christian? Following Jesus, it's full of amazing blessings. We have forgiveness of sin. We have community and friendship, unconditional love. There's support when we're struggling emotionally and financially. But many of us, we want the benefits of following Jesus without making him Lord. We want forgiveness without obedience. We want community without accountability. We want support without sacrifice. In fact, as we get a closer look at Judas' heart, we get a closer look on the night that he betrayed him. Jesus and all of his 12 disciples, they went to a upper room in Jerusalem. When they got in the room, Jesus took off his outer robe. He got down on his knees to wash their feet. They sat down to celebrate the Passover, to eat dinner together. And Matthew goes on in verse 20. He says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. And then hear these words from Jesus. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Judas heard those words. Verse 25, then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus answered, you have said so. Now imagine the scene with me. These men had been with Jesus for over 3 years. They were close friends. They had been sent out by Jesus to perform miracles and cast out demons in his name. They sat around the fire night after night, retelling the stories of the crazy things that Jesus did. You know, he walked on water, he calmed the storm, he fed 5,000 people with one lunch, and now Jesus says that one of them would betray him. The one who would dip his hand in the bowl with Jesus. And every one of them feared that they would be the one. Jesus' words didn't exactly make it clear who this would be. They had all dipped their hand in the bowl with Jesus. Another passage says that even after Jesus' interaction with Judas, they still didn't understand. And yet there's one word in this passage that indicates Judas' heart. In verse 22, all the other disciples ask, you don't mean me, Lord. But in verse 25, Judas asks, you don't mean me, Rabbi. Did you catch that? All the other disciples called Jesus Lord, but Judas only calls him Rabbi, which means teacher. Nowhere in the Gospels is Judas ever recorded as calling Jesus Lord. Judas wanted the benefits of following Jesus more than he wanted Jesus. He wanted Jesus as Messiah, but not as Lord. And it was at that moment that John says that Satan entered him and he went out to betray Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Where is your heart? Do you follow Jesus for the benefits while being unwilling to give him your whole life? While Jesus was sitting at Judas' feet, washing his feet, while Judas was celebrating the Passover dinner, while he was eating dinner with Jesus, he was plotting to betray him. How many of us are plotting our own sin even as we sit in this service and sing songs and go to community group and open our Bibles and pray? How many of us, what are we plotting to do that we know would betray Jesus? Is it a show that you're going to watch, a hookup with your girlfriend, a hit at a corner street, a trip that no one knows about, a relationship with your coworker? Do you tell your parents that I'm going to be in this place when instead I'm going to be somewhere else? The first lesson that we learn from the life of Jesus, of Judas, is that Jesus wants our hearts. The second lesson is this, that Jesus loves you even when you turn from him. So Judas had plotted, he had been paid, he had left the dinner, and now Jesus and the other disciples, they went to a garden to pray, and now the moment for Judas' betrayal had arrived. Look with me at verse 47, it says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Have you ever heard the phrase, the kiss of death? This is where that originates from. Judas had plotted to betray his friend with a kiss. The ultimate sign of affection was the ultimate act of betrayal. What would Jesus have been thinking in this moment? Now, what would you be thinking if you found out your spouse, your best friend, your sibling had turned on you, had betrayed you? What would you say to them? What did Jesus say to Judas? He said, "Do what you came for, friend." He called him friend. In fact, just before this scene in John 17, it records that Jesus was praying for all 12 of his disciples, knowing that they would all fall away from him, praying that the Father would protect them, that they would be unified, that they would love each other. Jesus called his betrayer friend. John, the beloved disciple, famously wrote in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Are you one of those who has turned away from Jesus? Maybe it's been a long time since you walked through the doors of a church. Maybe it's been a long time since you cracked open the Bible or since you've prayed, and you say, "If I was to pray, I'm not even sure what I would say. But if I'm honest, I miss God. I miss Jesus." Jesus calls you friend, and he died for you. And Jesus loves you even when you turn from him. The last lesson that we learn from Judas' life is that Jesus offers hope even when we feel hopeless. So Judas, he had betrayed Jesus. Jesus was dragged away. He was put on trial before the chief priests and Pilate. The night had been long and dark, but morning arrived. And when morning arrived, the light of morning arrived, the reality of Judas' situation, his decision, was revealed. Matthew 27 begins this way. Verse 1, "Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.'" How did the religious leaders respond? "What is that to us? That is your responsibility." So Judas threw the money in the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. It was not until morning that Judas had a moment of clarity, that Jesus, his friend, his rabbi, the one who loved him even when he betrayed him, was now condemned to die. How much was his friendship worth? 30 pieces of silver? $350? So he threw the money back. Matthew says he was seized with remorse. He said, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." Judas may not have realized until this moment that his betrayal would end in Jesus' death. But now that reality had been made clear, and Judas lost all hope, even for life itself, and he took his own life. Judas had committed the worst sin in history. He betrayed God himself. He was responsible for Jesus' death, and he lost all hope. What about you? Have you ever had a harsh moment of clarity? Has the reality of what you have done led you to despair of all hope? Maybe you say, "You know, what Judas said, I mean, that was unimaginable. That was unthinkable. But Jason, you don't know what I have done. There is no hope for me." You might say, "I walked out on my kids. I left my spouse. I was fired for embezzlement. I gambled away all my money, and now my family is bankrupt. I was locked up for tax fraud." Maybe you would say, "I took my baby's life even before she breathed her first breath." You might say, "I screamed at my kids. I hit my wife. I can't even mention the extent of my sexual perversions. I took advantage of the elderly. Maybe you'd say, I was the church leader who hurt others. I was arrested. I have taken a life. Some of you would say, the choices that you have made have now put you on probation and restrictions that limit what you can do and where you can go and who you can be around. Some of you would say, I've denied God. I've cursed him to his face. For some, you would say, there's something evil that you have done that no one knows about, and you cannot get it out of your head. It has defined your life. It has kept you from the living the life that you would wish that you could have lived. And at times you wonder if life is even worth living anymore. I grew up next door to my best friend, Jonathan. We went to the same schools. We went to the same church. We had the same teachers. His mom was my Sunday school teacher. We made up clubs together. We stole each other's Legos. We talked about girls. And we had a very close friendship. When I was 11, we moved out of the neighborhood, but we still remained close. But when I was 18, I went off to college in another state. He stayed home. And Jonathan fell into a meth addiction. And we lost touch for years. Around the time that I moved here in 2009, we began to reconnect. He had gone through rehab. He was doing a little bit better, and yet he still wrestled with hope. In fact, when we would talk on the phone, his voice would crack, it would tremble, it would break. One morning, I woke up at 1 a.m. to a phone call from my sister, Jen. She said, Jason, they found Jonathan in his car outside of his workplace. Next to him was an empty bottle of pills and an empty bottle of vodka. There was no note, but my best childhood friend was gone. We don't know for sure what happened, but I know that he wrestled with hopelessness. Judas had lost all hope, and he took his life. And maybe you, like Judas, have lost all hope. Your life feels like it is over. In fact, you will punish yourself the rest of your life saying, I don't deserve to be happy. I don't deserve anything good in life. If some of you can't get past what you've done, it's just too bad. But Jesus says, I can forgive you. I can forgive you. Even if you're a betrayer, I died for that. I died for you. I took your shame. I took your guilt on me to set you free. And if there's one thing that I want to leave you with today, it's this. That there is always hope because of the resurrection. In this series, we're looking at the eyewitnesses of Jesus, those who were with him during his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. But this message is different. This story is different. Why did Judas' story end so differently than the rest of the other disciples? Why did he turn away? Why did he lose all hope? Why? Because he was the only disciple that missed the resurrection. Judas only knew that Jesus would die. He did not see him raised. He did not know that his death would conquer sin, that his death and his resurrection would mean life and salvation for all who placed their faith in him, even for those who had turned from him. In fact, it was the greatest sin in the world that brought the salvation of the world. God used the worst sin in the world to accomplish the greatest good, and he can use your worst moments for your good. There's two ways that we can respond to our failures. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, you can either look to your sin and lose hope, or you can look to your Savior and find life. Let me speak to you today that if you are wrestling, if you don't feel like your life is worth living anymore, then I want to encourage you today to talk with someone. Talk with the person that brought you. After the service, we'll have prayer team members down front. They would love to hear your story. They would love to pray with you. Find your campus pastor. Talk with your community group leader. Talk with someone at Connect. Your story can be different. No matter what you have done, your story is not over. Jesus offers hope even when we feel hopeless. There's always hope because of the resurrection. It's never too late to turn back to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are all in need of you. We all need hope because we have all failed you. In many ways, we have all turned away from you. But we thank you that no matter what we have done, even the worst and the darkest moments of life, God, that because of your resurrection, we can have life. Lord, there is life and salvation with godly sorrow. There is repentance that brings salvation and a life of no regret. And I pray that that may be our stories today. We thank you that because of your salvation, or because of your death and sacrifice, burial and resurrection, we have hope in you. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.